Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. What an exciting study. This is our second session in the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to do a little quick review here, and then we'll jump into our study together. We talked about the Apostle John, the one who refers to himself, thank you, Jacob, as the one Jesus loved. I like that. I think that's so cool. In fact, I said last week, I hope you leave this study tonight thinking that you're the one that Jesus loves. I think that the Lord intends for each of us to leave here, to come here and leave here with that thought. But as we started the Gospel of John last week, we talked about the purpose for John writing this Gospel. Does anybody remember the purpose for John writing this Gospel? Anybody remember? You remember the scripture reference? Put your hand up if you know it. Put your hand up if you know it. John, you know it. Nice and loud. What's the reference? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Okay, let's turn there. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We talked last week about, we could speculate as to why John wrote this, but why do that? He says why he wrote it. And I would like for you to put these two verses of Scripture to memory. I'm hoping that as I teach through the Gospel of John, when we finish this study, you'll be able to teach the Gospel of John. Because it's important that you know how to take someone else into the Scriptures. You'll find out why tonight by the time we end this study. Listen to this. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is key to the whole book. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word means Messiah or anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. The whole purpose, John wrote this gospel. Okay? The whole purpose for the writing of this book is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that believing in him, you'd have life in his name. The whole purpose of the book. Now, tonight, as we opened this study with prayer, before the praise and worship tonight, as we spent some time in prayer, how many times did we hear somebody praying for a loved one, praying for a friend, praying for a neighbor, praying for a coworker, praying for a relative that needs to know Jesus? I heard that over and over and over. Pray for Aunt so-and-so. Pray for Grandma. Pray for Grandpa. Pray, you know, that they come to know Jesus. That's why John wrote this book. And it's one of the reasons why we get people into the Gospel of John, because the whole purpose this book was written was so that they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and believing in him, you'd have life in his name. Now, notice verse 30 where it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. I want you to understand that John writes this gospel around seven miracles. This gospel is written around seven miracles and seven I am statements. Okay? We talked about this in the introduction last week. But why the signs? Why the miracles? Why, you know, why? John says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Anytime you see signs and wonders, anytime you see miracles, if they're not pointing to Jesus, beware, my friend. Beware and be wary of those that are into signs and wonders for signs and wonders' sake. Because it's not about that. It's about Jesus, right? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Now, the key to evangelism is right here. The key to evangelism is getting to the point of faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to share your faith, if you want to share your testimonies, if you want to use that, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, to do the work of an evangelist. He didn't even say use your evangelical gifts. He said do the work of an evangelist. If you want to do that, you need to get around to the point of faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's the point. If we miss that point, we've missed the whole thing. If they never believe in Jesus, if we never believe in Jesus, no matter what else you accomplish in this life, it's all for loss. Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember what he said? To live is Christ. To die is gain. If he had said to live is anything else, to die would have been lost, wouldn't it? If he would have said to live is to go skiing, I love to go skiing, then to die is loss. If he would have said to live is to spend weekends with my family, then to die is loss. If he had said to live is to play the guitar, to die is loss. The only way you can say to die is gain is if you say to live is Christ. Right? He's got to be the point. Now listen to this. We talked about the seven miracles that John wrote around. They go like this. Jesus turns the water into wine. Jesus heals the nobleman's son. Jesus heals the paralytic. Jesus feeds 5,000. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus heals the man born blind. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. Those are the seven main miracles that John writes his gospel around. All of these miracles he recorded so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you'd have life in his name. Now, God revealed himself back in the Old Testament. We touched on this last week. This is still review now from chapter 1, the first 18 verses. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, if you're a note taker, God reveals himself to man, that is to Moses. Jerry and I were just talking about Moses and Mount Sinai. And you remember Moses asks God, when I say the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Remember God's response? I am who I am. Say, I am has sent you. Now, to you and I, that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? That sounds kind of silly. Tell them I am sent you. You know, you and I can't say, I am. Well, we can, but it's short-lived, isn't it? Because if I say today, if I say to you, I am, then tomorrow I have to say, I was. Right? Or if I'm looking ahead, I have to say, I will. I hope that when you look at me, you see the great maybe. The great might be. The I am. God says, I am. I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you. You know what that means? God is outside of time. He transcends time. And so John reveals Jesus with these seven I am statements. John reveals Jesus as deity, as God manifest in the flesh, which is what we saw in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. This is what he says throughout the Gospel. Listen to this. John writes around seven miracles. We talked about those in seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Seven I am statements. Seven times Jesus said, I am. You know what? This made people pretty upset. First of all, seven is the number of perfection or the number of completeness. And so we see, well, for example, 7 days in a week. And then the eighth day is the new week. 7 days in a week. Seven colors in a rainbow. Seven notes on the scale. And then the eighth note is the octave. Everything is put, you know, the completeness. It's a symbol of completeness. So the Gospel of John portrays the deity of Christ. And that's the first section. We're going to study this book in five sections. First one we covered last week in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. That is the deity of Christ. The section we're going to start tonight, which will cover chapter 1, verse 19, through chapter 4, is the presentation of the Son of God. This is where Jesus now is going to be presented by John as the Son of God. Now, the confusing thing, here's the confusion. Stay with me. Don't be distracted. You need to catch this. Here's the confusion. Somebody says the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, how can he be God? If he's the Son of God, how can he be God? That question comes up, and you need to be able to answer that. You say, I can't answer that. You're right. I can't answer that either. Except you might consider this. Whenever you see that Son of God in the Scriptures, Son of God, I want you to think about this. The flesh of God. Interesting, huh? Son of, flesh of. Because the Bible tells us that in the beginning, going all the way back to Genesis, this is from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you're going, wait a minute, no. Start over. No. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you get to verse 14 of that first chapter, John answers that by saying, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, God, the Word was God, okay? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, Jesus is the flesh of God. Jesus is God with skin on. Now, some people say, no, He's not. No, He's not. So I'm going to show you that the Bible teaches that He is. For starters, if you know where these books are, turn to them with me. If not, stay right where you are and just make a little note, okay? I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. A very familiar passage. If you're not familiar with this, familiarize yourself with this passage. We're just starting the book of Isaiah next Sunday morning. How awesome. I am really looking forward to the prophet Isaiah. This is what he says, Isaiah 9, 6. This is what the prophet says. For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given. Somebody tell me who he's talking about here. Okay, good. You've gotten that on your Christmas cards, haven't you? You've seen this over and over, haven't you? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he, that is this child, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Whoa, wait a minute. Is that a misprint? No, that's no misprint. It's the prophet Isaiah speaking by the Spirit of God, telling us that this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, there's only one way he can be called that, and that is if the Father and the Son are one. Okay? Now, while you're in Isaiah, flip over to the 44th chapter of Isaiah. I happened to share this with a young man who came to my door one day who told me Jesus is not God. Jesus is Michael the Archangel reincarnate. That's what he told me. It's true. They literally believe that. But in verse 6, again, chapter 44, verse 6, I took this young man to this portion of Scripture and I said, listen, this is what the Lord says. Lord, notice Lord in your Bible is capitalized. O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the tetragrammaton. That is the name of the Lord. Yahweh. Jehovah. I said, who is this? He said, that's Jehovah speaking. Okay, I said, listen carefully. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. And apart from me, there is no God. Capital G. Right? Okay. So then I said, now turn with me to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, last book in the Bible. By the way, God will have the last word. In chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I want to show you something here. And remember this, Isaiah 44, 6, Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Listen to what John writes. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. In verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. And I looked this young man square in the eye and I said, we got a problem here. Because Jehovah says, I'm the first and the last. And Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. You can't have two firsts and two lasts. If one of them is first, the other one has to be second. And if the other one is last, then the other one has to be second to last. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's only one way that this problem can be solved, and that is if they are one. And this is what Jesus taught. In Micah chapter 5. That's a little one. If you don't want to try to find that, let me just give you the reference. Micah 5:2, and I'll read it to you. Listen to this. The prophet Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me, or for me, one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In fact, the King James Version says, from everlasting. You know what that means? From everlasting means he had no beginning. He had no beginning. He's talking about coming out of Bethlehem. You know, he's talking about Jesus from everlasting. Amazing, amazing stuff. And one more time, I'm going to jump over to Isaiah 7:14. I got one more for you. Write this down. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Somebody tell me what Emmanuel means. God with us. You mean Jesus is going to be called God with us? You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, you have to ask yourself this question. Why did they crucify Jesus? You've got to ask yourself this question. Why did they crucify Jesus? I was at a music store that we had in Wautoma years ago. And a couple of ladies came in, an older lady and a younger lady, came in and they had little book bags. And they started unloading magazines that they wanted to leave with me. But they looked around the store, and because it was near Christmas and I had Christmas decorations up in the window, they started getting on me about celebrating Christmas, telling me how Christmas is a pagan holiday and how, you know, we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas and this and that. And so I said, you know what? I have pretty strong feelings about this. I understand that Christmas is very commercialized. I understand that. And it grieves my heart to see a lot of people celebrate Christmas and don't know what it is, don't know about the birth of the Messiah, don't know about the incarnation, don't know about these, that we should know about these things, but they don't. Now, I said, I understand all that, but I said, I'm not willing to take away from these people the last thing that they have to remind them of Jesus. I'm not willing to do that. And so you'll have to pardon me. But I looked to the younger girl, because whenever you deal with pairs of, and you know I'm speaking of the Jehovah Witnesses here, whenever you speak to pairs, I suggest you talk to the younger one because the older one is indoctrinating the younger one. So I looked at this young girl and I said, excuse me, I said, can you tell me why they crucified Jesus? She just looked at me and she didn't say anything. And I said, I'll tell you why they crucified Jesus. They crucified Jesus because they said he was blaspheming. He was calling himself God. Let me show you. I want to show you that. You need to understand this. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We will get to our study tonight, trust me. John chapter 8. This is such important background that I really don't want to miss this. John chapter 8 and verse 56. John chapter 8 and verse 56, we read Jesus speaking, and of course this is in the middle of a conversation. You need to go back, and anytime I give you a scripture, when I give you verses like this, I really, really encourage you to take these references and go back and read them in their context. Because some people really abuse the Word of God by jumping around and taking a verse from here and a verse from there and a verse from here and a verse from there, stringing it together and saying something that it doesn't mean in its context. I challenge you to challenge me, in other words, okay? Don't take what I'm telling you as true truth. Search it out. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. They said, Paul says, you know, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received what I told them with joy, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what I was saying was so. And that's what I want you to do. Search the Scriptures, see whether it's so. But listen to this, verse 56. For your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. Now, can you imagine how that rattled the Jews? Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Listen to what they said. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now do you realize what he was saying? Anybody that tells you that Jesus never made a claim to be God, they don't know the Scriptures. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Now you know what that means, and I know what that means. Tell me they didn't know what that means. Look at the next verse. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why would they do that if they didn't know what that meant? They knew what it meant. He was claiming to be the same I am that was up on Mount Sinai that gave Moses the tablets. Amazing. They picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, one more I want to show you is found in John chapter 10. Just a couple chapters to the right there, John chapter 10. And verse 24, I'm going to read verses 24 through 33. Okay? In fact, I'll back up to 22 so you get the whole picture. Then came the Feast of Dedication. It was at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. Your Bible may say Solomon's porch. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you. You know what? He did tell them. We just saw that back in chapter 8. But he says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Now listen, this is a pretty radical statement, Jesus says. I and the Father are one. Is that radical? You don't think the Jews knew what Jesus was saying? Look at the next verse. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now, stoning was a capital punishment for a capital offense. When they stoned somebody, they didn't just stone them to punish them. They stoned them to kill them. You want to know how I know that? Read the next verse. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Listen to verse 33. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You don't think they understood what he was saying? They knew exactly what he was saying, and that's why they drove him all the way to Calvary and crucified him, because they said he claimed to be God. Now, here's this girl in this music store. I said, tell me why they hung Jesus on the cross. She said, she didn't say anything. And I said, listen, I can tell you. They hung Jesus on the cross because he blasphemed. They said he blasphemed. They said he was claiming to be God. Now, the punishment for that was stoning to death. They took the Romans' death penalty and put it on Jesus, calling for his crucifixion. Crucify him, crucify him. I said, now you know why they crucified Jesus. Now, I said to this girl, let me explain something to you. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, the Bible says he's going to be riding a white horse. On his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we saw in our study in Revelation, the blood's going to be bridle deep on the horses. It'll be a mess. The first time Jesus came, he came into town riding on a donkey. That meant peace. If a ruler came riding into town on a donkey, it meant peace. If a ruler came in riding a horse, he meant business. He meant war. I said, Jesus is coming back. And I said, when he comes back, there's going to be some people who would want to put him back on the cross. But it's not going to happen. Because the Bible says every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know what? This girl just started crying. Tears running down her face. And I said, some are going to do it. Some are going to confess Jesus is Lord with a tear in their eye. Because it's going to be too late. Because they're denying him now. And I looked over, and here's this other lady packing all her stuff in her bags. And come on, let's get out of here. And so the two of them left. But I want to show you what will happen if you will just take Jesus at his word. I want to show you what happens. What happened in that room, this young 16-year-old guy, after these two ladies left, this young 16-year-old guy that was in the music store looking at guitars, he came up to me and he said, boy, they sure split in a hurry when they found out you knew what you were talking about. And I said, oh, what about you? Do you know where you're going to spend your eternity? He said, I'd like to think so. I said, would you like to know so? He said, yeah, I really would. I said, you want to seal the deal? He said, what do you mean? I said, you can pray right now. You can pray with me and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can seal the deal from now to eternity. The Bible says nobody plucks them out of Jesus' hand. No. I said, you want to pray? You want to seal the deal? He said, yeah, I do. So I asked the guy that was working with me, I said, you take the store, we're going to go back in the teaching, one of the teaching rooms, the music rooms. And he prayed to accept the Lord. That's what the gospel does. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel. It had nothing to do with me. Nothing. It was. You have to understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not you. So you can be sitting there shaking in your boots and going, how am I going to share this with somebody? Don't worry about it. Just open your mouth. Point them to Jesus. You've got to see this. This is an incredible thing. And so here we see why. You have to ask yourself, why did they crucify Jesus? Now you know. As a matter of fact, make a note of this scripture. We're not going to turn there. We just don't have time. But Mark 15:39. Mark 15:39. Jesus died. This centurion in Mark's gospel saw how Jesus died, and he said this, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the flesh of God. Amazing, amazing. So tonight, we start the second division of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. Okay, I don't know how far we're going to get in this tonight, but Well, we're going to start with verse 19, and we're just going to continue on. Now we're going to read about John the Baptist. Now, if you remember, as you make your way there, back to John chapter 1, if you remember, just jump back to verse 6 for a minute, because that's the first place we saw the Gospel of John, or the first place we saw John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. Verse 6, chapter 1. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is John Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. That is, through Jesus, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. That is, John the Baptist was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He, that is Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now here's the presentation of the Son of God, the presentation of the flesh of God. So we read through verse 18, but that's the first time we saw John Baptist. Now, look at verse 19. I want to read verse 19 through 28. You just follow along with me. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Okay? If John the Baptist could stand before the priests and the Levites and say, I am not the Messiah, it shouldn't cause us one bit of shame to say, I am not the Messiah. Right? I can stand before you tonight with all my heart and say, I am not the Messiah. I know the Messiah. I praise God that He revealed the Messiah to me, but I am not the Messiah. And you know what? Neither are you. So if we start getting those Messiah complexes, we start thinking, woo, I'm really something, aren't I? No, you're really not. You are dust, just like me. However, you're a sinner saved by grace, just like me. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you're a sinner saved by grace. We're not the Messiah. John said, I'm not the Messiah. John refused to touch the glory. And that's why, some people look at even the way I get up on a Sunday morning, or the way I teach, or the way I dress, and they go, well, he can't be a pastor. How can he be a pastor? He doesn't look any different than everybody else in the church. You know what? I'm not any different than anyone else in the church. You need to know that. Because if you take me and you put me up on some kind of pedestal, that's all the further I got to fall down. Thank you, no. I don't want to fall any farther than I already fall, daily. John refused to touch the glory, and he reserved the glory for Jesus. John's ministry was leading others to Christ. And that's what your ministry is. That's what my ministry is. Leading others to Christ. Think about this. They asked him, well, then who are you? Now, this is the priests and the Levites. This is the people that the priests and the Levites said they want to find out. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Now, why did they ask that? If you look back, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. You don't have to turn there, but if you know where it is, go ahead. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. This is the closing. Actually, I believe John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet, even though he's in the New Testament. I believe he's the last Old Testament prophet because he's preaching the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. Then the Messiah comes. So just like, we have these chapter and verse divisions, there's a division here. There's obviously, there was 400 silent years where there was no prophecies being made. And then here's John the Baptist preaching repentance. But listen to what it says. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, close with this. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now that was the last prophecy they had heard. And so they're going, are you Elijah? Because Malachi said Elijah is going to come first. In the book of Revelation, we saw those two witnesses that come on the scene. We believe by their character, by their nature, by everything the Bible tells us about them, at least one of them, we think the identity of that one is Elijah. Okay? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is, that day of the Lord, the Lord's return, His judgment. But they ask him, are you Elijah? John says, I am not. They asked him, who are you then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now, John says no. But Jesus says, yes. Want to see something cool? Turn to Matthew chapter 11 with me. Just back a couple books there. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So turn to Matthew chapter 11. I want to show you something really cool. Some really neat things that Jesus says about John the Baptist. Look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. There's a map there of the region of Galilee that you have on your laps, and you can refer to that as we get into this study a little bit tonight. It says he went on to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. Now remember, we talked about the difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching is more for the lost. Preaching is what you do when you're talking to somebody that doesn't know the Lord. You preach to them. Teaching is what discipleship is about. It's what's going on here tonight. You know Jesus. Now you're being discipled. Now you're being given meat instead of just milk. These aren't just the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith that you're hearing, but it's actually meat. It's teaching. So he went there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent the disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" I imagine John sitting there going, "Look, you know what? They're about to cut my head off. You know, I'm all open." He says, "I'm the one." But because John wanted to be rescued, obviously, he's in prison. He's about to be beheaded. And he says, "Go ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or is there one coming after you? Is there another one? Should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Saying, "Hang in there, John. Don't fall away just because I'm not there pulling you out of prison." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now, here's what Jesus said about John. John says, "No, I'm not Elijah." Here's what Jesus said. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forcefully men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking,' and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Now, what does Jesus say about John? Jesus said he's a prophet, and if you can handle it, he's Elijah. Came before him. That's what Jesus said. John says, "No. No, I'm not Elijah." They say, "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" This is his reply. John chapter 1, verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." You know what? He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "I'm the voice of one calling out in the wilderness." Now, what can we learn from John the Baptist and from his ministry? I'll tell you this. John, there's not one recorded miracle of John the Baptist in all four Gospels. There's not one miracle that John did. You know what his whole ministry was? Pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. You know that you and I can do that? By the Spirit of God, we can point to Jesus. And when somebody comes up and says, "Oh, you think you're really something?" No, I really don't. I'm just a voice. Just a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." That's pretty heavy. Now, verse 24, some Pharisees who had been sent to question him, "Why then do you baptize? If you're not the Christ, that is, if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you baptize?" There's an interesting question that Jesus asks of these guys in Luke's gospel. Before I go on, before I give you John's answer, I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 20 and verse 4. Because they're asking him, "Why do you baptize? Why do you baptize? If you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, you're not the Christ, what are you doing baptizing?" Look at Luke chapter 20. And verse 4. Because, they're trying to trip Jesus up here. Trying to trip him up. fact, I'm going to back up to verse 1 in chapter 20, just give you all four of these verses. Listen to this. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied. Now this is Jesus' reply to them. These guys are trying to trip Jesus up. Here's what he said. "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" Can you see these guys? Look at verse 5. "They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered, 'We don't know where it was from.' And Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things.'" Amazing. You don't want to admit the truth? Okay? Believe a lie. That's Jesus' response. And you know what? People that want to reject the truth of God will believe a lie. You won't believe some of the things that people believe when they reject the truth. I cannot believe some of the things that people believe when they reject the truth. Try the Quran. I can't believe the things that people believe when they reject the truth. Try the Bhagavad Gita. I can't believe the things that people will believe when they reject the truth. How about the Book of Mormon? How about the writings of Brigham Young? How can you trust the books of somebody who, in one section, will tell you that, you know, the sun is inhabited by people who look like Quakers? Brigham Young wrote that. Now, if you believe that, I got some swampland I want to sell you. No, seriously, if you don't believe the truth, you'll believe a lie. It's an incredible thing. So he says, "Why are you baptizing?" Back to John chapter 1. "Why are you baptizing?" Listen to John's response, verse 26. "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one you do not know. And he's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Now when I read that, John wasn't making a wisecrack here. He wasn't making a joke. John seriously humbled himself to the point where he said, "I am not willing to untie his shoes. I am not willing to unlatch his sandals." Oh, that everybody who proclaimed Christ could be that humble. Oh, that all of us who claim the name Christian could be that humble and say, "I am not the Messiah. But I can show you to him." Now here's a side study for you. Just jot this down. Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, because Apollos, who was a friend of Paul's and a friend of Priscilla and Aquila, loved the Lord. But he didn't know anything except the baptism of John. He didn't know the rest of the story. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him in and told him the rest of the story. It's interesting because John's talking about different baptisms here. He says, "I baptize with water. But one who stands among you who you do not know, he's the one who comes after me, who the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Later on, he talks about him baptizing with fire. All this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, on your map there, you see Israel. And I don't know, I don't want to get too close to the speaker because I don't want it to freak out on me. But over on the other side of the Jordan here, there's a town of Bethany just above the Dead Sea. It's probably not even on that map. The one on your map is going to be over by Jerusalem. It's only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's thought that there were two locations. There were two Bethanies. This is not the Bethany where Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is on the other side of the Jordan. So I just find that interesting that this Bethany mentioned is not the one that's 2 miles away from Jerusalem. The site of this other Bethany, it's not really even known. I see it located on there. Both of them are on that map there, which is kind of unusual. But anyway, it says, all this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now the next day, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amazing, amazing, amazing verse of Scripture. Jolie's got this one memorized. My little 7-year-old daughter, she's got this memorized. She came into the room last night and I was looking at John and she saw that one verse highlighted on the page and she read that and she just read it and she read it and she read it and then she went and told it to her mother. She said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now to you and I, that doesn't mean much. But to a Jew, to an Israelite, that meant everything. Because the lamb represented the sacrifice lamb. To the Jew, the sacrifice lamb meant the Passover. It meant the redemption. It meant the deliverance from bondage. Now they're thinking Egypt. God's trying to demonstrate to them that we're all under the bondage of sin. And it's the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that sets us free from sin and death. It's by receiving Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, being covered by the blood of the Lamb that makes us free, okay? That's the gospel. And he looks. Can you picture this? Can you picture what's happening? Here's this crowd of people and he's baptizing. All of a sudden he looks up and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Can you imagine a few heads spinning around? Wow. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, pointing to the deity of Jesus. Remember, John is 6 months older than Jesus. They're cousins. John was born 6 months prior to Jesus' birth. So he said, I came first, but you know what? He's before me. Because he's eternal. He created all this. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So now, here's John telling the Pharisees and telling those that are questioning him, why are you baptizing him? He says, I'll tell you why, because I know that if I'm baptizing with water, the Son of God's going to reveal himself. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal Jesus. So he says, here I am. He says, I didn't know him. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't know Jesus. Of course he knew Jesus. They were cousins. What he's saying is he didn't know that he was the Messiah. Okay? He even questioned it later when he wound up in jail, asking, is he the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? He sends us to go to find Jesus and ask him if he's the Messiah. But listen to what he says. Then John gave this testimony, verse 32. I hope the Lord just really imprints this on your heart. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. You want to know something? The only way that you and I can come to know Jesus as the Messiah is when the Holy Spirit reveals him. And that's exactly what happened. John's baptizing. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, rests on Jesus and remains. And John's going, you know what? I would have never known him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said, here's what's going to happen. I'll reveal him to you. So we don't know how the Word of God came to John the Baptist. We don't know how the Word of God came to John the Apostle. We know he walked with Jesus, who was the Word. But then you get to the Revelation, and it says, you know, and the Word of the Lord came to him. Same with the prophets in the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord comes, and we don't know how that happened. You know, did the Lord bring it to him? Or, you know, was it written? Was it spoken? Was it? The Bible didn't tell us. But it does say this. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is the flesh of God. This is the Son of God. You get the picture here? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now he's revealed as the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now the next day, verse 35, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now I like that. I like that. First of all, he doesn't say, "Look, a Lamb of God." He says, "The Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. And John's testimony was so credible. This is what I pray about you and I. I pray our witness is so credible that they leave us to follow Jesus. That's what happened with John. They left John. He says, "Hey, look, the Lamb of God." And they go, whoosh, now they're following Jesus. That's the point. It's the whole point. They followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" How cool. "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Another awesome, awesome verse of Scripture. Because Jesus said, "If you seek me, you'll find me." And Jesus doesn't reject them. He doesn't say, "What's it to you?" He doesn't say, "You're not one of the elect. Go away." He says, "Come, and you will see." So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about the 10th hour. Now, it's kind of interesting because these hours, these watches, they're divided up. You know, you hear the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, the 9th hour. The 3rd hour was about 9 a.m. The 6th hour is about noon. The 9th hour is about 3 p.m. So we're talking about 4 p.m., about 4 in the afternoon. It says, they went, and they saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. But don't miss this. They spent that day with him. Have you ever spent a day with Jesus? I hope without even thinking about it, you can go, "Yep, I spend every day with Jesus." Because you know what? Even the apostles, as unlearned as they were unschooled guys. They were fishermen. They were fishermen. And yet the people would look at them and they'd see their boldness and they'd say, "You know what? I don't know where these unschooled men get off acting so bold like this." But the Bible says they perceived that they had been with Jesus. And if that's all that people ever see about you and I, that's enough. If they look at us and say, "You know what? They spent time with Jesus." We have a girl that's been attending church on Sunday mornings, and her mom and dad now are inquiring, "What's going on at that church? Because our daughter is so different, and we need to know. Can you bring something home that tells us about this church a little bit?" And so her daughter just took one of those booklets that says, what Calvary Chapel teaches. Took it home to let her folks see. Because they've seen that she spent time with Jesus. They don't know that she spent time with Jesus, but, you know, how cool. They spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So it doesn't tell us who the other one was, but it does say one of them was Andrew, Simon's brother. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Is that cool? John the Baptist says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. But I'll tell you this. I'm a voice." Look at Andrew. He goes right to his brother and says, "Found Jesus. Found the Messiah. Come on, check it out." And that's what I call being led by the Holy Spirit. When we're pointing to Jesus, and everybody that comes along, we just point to Jesus. And Peter comes along and Andrew goes, "Messiah, Messiah." He says, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Do you do that? Do you bring your friends to Jesus? Do you bring your brothers to Jesus? You bring your... Some people are doing that right here tonight, bringing their relatives to Jesus in prayer, just like that, just in prayer. How cool. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now I find that interesting because both Cephas, which is Aramaic, and Peter, which is Greek, mean rock. Okay? It means rock. But you know as well as I do that Peter was anything but a rock. He was impulsive. He was unstable. And yet when we get to the book of Acts and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes a pillar of the early church. So I want you to understand that Jesus named him not for what he was, but for what he knew he was going to become. Aren't you glad that that's the way Jesus looks at you and I? He doesn't name us for what we are, because we'd all have scoundrels' names. He names us for what we're going to be. That's cool. So the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, make note of that. Would you circle that? Finding Philip? Why don't you circle that? Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I look at that and I go, "No, Philip, you didn't find the Messiah. He found you." It's kind of interesting because we go, "When did you find the Lord?" You know, it's just a term we use as Christians. It's kind of a funny thing. Have you ever thought about that? "Well, I found the Lord back in 1977. No, you didn't. Jesus wasn't lost. You were lost. You get it? The Bible tells us that Jesus found Philip. But it's kind of cool because Philip's so excited, he goes to Nathanael and says, "We found the Messiah." Again, it's just point to Jesus, point to Jesus, point to Jesus. "No, Philip, Jesus found you." But listen to what Nathanael says. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Your Bible may say, no guile, nothing false, no deceit. Now, you got to catch this, because otherwise you're not going to know. Why does Nathanael flip out here? Nathanael flips out. "How do you know me?" You have to understand what he's saying. Here is an Israelite. Do you remember who the Israelites are? You remember who they descended from? Abraham, Isaac, and
Jacob.
What does Jacob's name mean? Oh, that's what it was changed to. It was changed to Israel, but what does Jacob mean?
Deceiver.
Deceiver. Dirty, rotten scoundrel. Yeah, I mean, you know, it means you're pulling my leg. That's where he got the name. Heel puller. Jacob. Jacob's name, deceiver, was changed to Israel, which means lean on me or governed by God. Now think about this. Here is an Israelite. Here is one governed by God in whom there is no deceit. Now watch. Why does Nathanael flip out? Listen carefully. Here's an Israelite whom there's nothing false. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Think about this. You think it's possible that maybe Nathanael has this vision of ladders, the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and the angels ascending and descending this ladder? And, you know, here he is. Wait a minute, Jacob, his name means deceitful. His name's changed to Israel, governed by God. And he's thinking about this under the fig tree. Something had to happen under that fig tree because, big deal, you saw me under the fig tree. Anybody could see me under the fig tree. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You know what? Jesus can expose the inner thoughts of you and I. He looks right to the heart. He can see right through us. Listen to what Jesus said. "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's heavy. That's heavy stuff. I'm like, Nathanael knew the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And a lot of people think he's making a joke there when he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Back in verse 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? No. Nathanael knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. He knew that. He's asking, what's this Nazareth business? But he declares, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the flesh of God. You are the King of Israel." Wow. What a declaration. And then the Lord says, you believe, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. You know what? When you put your faith in Jesus, you will see greater things than that. You'll see incredible things. And what we tend to do as human beings is we tend to take those incredible things and make them the deal. You know? You have a miracle happen in your life and the miracle becomes the deal. No, the deal is Jesus. We need to remind each other. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. The miracles, yeah, those are awesome, but they're given to point to Jesus. That's why. That's why. And so what do we take away with us tonight from this Bible study? What do we take away? Well, number one, I'm not the Messiah. You're not the Messiah. But we are a voice. And you know what? If it's true, and Paul writes to the Corinthian church and tells them in the first chapter that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the cross of Christ that's the power of God unto salvation. Then we do have a voice. And we do have a mission. We do have a ministry. The ministry is reconciliation. The ministry is telling others about Jesus. The ministry is the ministry of Andrew taking Peter and say, come on, the Messiah. You know? Instead of being the, you know, the Jim Jones or the David Koresh or the, you know, fill in the blank. I mean, standing and pounding on a pulpit and saying, I am God. Come on. Come on, get real. I'm not the Messiah, but I know him. And you do too. And we can take that from here and we can see people come to Christ. And if they don't come, we can pull an Andrew. We can drag him. We can pull a Philip. Hey, Nathaniel, I found the Messiah. No, you didn't. He found you. But that's neither here nor there. Just tell him about Jesus, right? It's so awesome. I am so glad that we can see John's gospel. And don't ever forget this. As we get next week, we're going to start this chapter 2, which is the wedding feast in Cana. And Jesus turns water into wine. It's an incredible account. But remember that these miracles, John wrote these miracles for a specific reason. He says, these, I've written these, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you'd have life in his name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you because your word is like a plumb line to us, Lord. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I thank you for the things that you've shown us tonight. Lord, your word is like the snow and the rain. It comes down and it completes exactly what you sent it down here to do before it returns unto you. And it never returns unto you void. So I thank you for your word that went forth at that music store years ago. And I thank you for your word that goes forth with each one of us as we just proclaim Jesus, as we just point to Jesus. I thank you for using us in this ministry of reconciliation. And again, I want to say thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit here tonight, Lord, to illuminate your word and to bring it to our hearts that we can understand we can follow you. We can spend the day with you. We can spend every day with you. So we give you this day, Lord, and every day of the rest of our lives. And ask that we could just walk so closely to you, Lord. When you stop, Lord, we want to bump into you. That's how close, Lord. And we just open our hearts, Lord, and ask that you'd even dwell in us. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.